for all things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible. Now that you're here, Jesus, you're here, Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come reverently and humbly into thy presence tonight, believing, Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and believing, Father, that you have a great plan, and in that plan, Lord, you came down to this hour to deliver your children from the evil that is to come upon the earth, the wrath which is to come. And so, Father, we pray that we would be open and obedient to whatever it would that you would have for us to do, and what placement you would have us to step into, Lord. And we ask that you would reveal your word to us, Father, that we might act upon it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening I'd like to pick up at paragraph 175, where Brother Branham is reading from, or he's actually speaking the spoken word's original seed. And he says, "For as Eddie Peronate said, 'On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, and Christ is the word. In the beginning, what was it? Every word brings forth. Every seed brings forth after its kind. The denominational seed will bring forth of its kind. The Pentecostal organization will bring forth of its kind. The Baptist will bring forth of its kind. And what kind is it? Organization. Constantly, constantly. We're going to show this afternoon, God willing, how them started and what caused it and where the Bible said that they would go and how they'll end up, exactly what'll be the end." Now, Brother Branham, notice he mentions here the Pentecostals and the Baptists. I believe he did this because these are the two most prominent forms of Protestantism today, and the Pentecostals represent those Christians with a Pentecostal or the gifts-oriented belief, and the Baptists represent the evangelical, the fundamental Christian. So you have both kinds of seeds, Pentecostal and evangelical. And he says both are the same kind of a seed, their organization seed. So it's interesting that he brings it to that point. Now, this ties directly with the parable that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 13. So if you'd open your Bibles with me this evening, and we're going to begin reading at verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Their servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now notice Jesus points out the fact that the two very different types of seed will be planted alongside of each other in the same field. The field represents the world. The sowing is done first by the owner of the field, and then his enemy comes into the field and imitates his sowing, but with a different seed or a different life. The facts of the parable are thus. Number one, there is a field that the seed is placed in, which is a woman, and he was a husbandry man. And remember, woman always represents the church. Number two, there are two sowers or sources of seed, the owner of the field and his enemy. Number three, there are two seeds sown, identifying two different forms of life or natures, the wheat and tares. Number four, the tare seed is an intrusion but is allowed to grow up alongside of the wheat until the harvest for the sake of the wheat, until the wheat is mature enough to stand a separation, because, let's face it, separations are very, very hard on everybody involved. Number five, separation then begins, which is warfare, and always will be. And, you know, you ask yourselves why people could be sitting together for 20 years and all of a sudden there's a breakup. And, well, those things happen. But the fact is that they're allowed to grow together alongside of each other. But I believe with all my heart that it takes light to bring into manifestation the life that's in the seeds. And people could sit in this message for 20 years, just as they sat in their denominations for 20 years. But unless the light of the doctrine of Christ strikes them, they just sit and they just remain in a seed form. But when the light of the doctrine, you know, Christ is the doctrine, and when that light strikes a seed, it's got to bring it to manifestation of what it is. And you're going to see some go to organization, others will go to the Word. There's to be a binding and bundling of the tares, and the tares are destined for burning, but the wheat is destined to be gathered into his garner and into his storehouse, or the storehouse of the owner. So notice the two seeds are allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest, and a separation is to take place. First, there'll be a gathering together of the seed, which is which the enemy sowed. The tares will begin to gather together first. And Jesus used the word deo, in describing the binding together. The word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. Now, this binding is needed in order to control the assembly of tares, and by placing the people under obligation, which takes them away from the word, we see that organization has bound the people, keeping them from searching further for more light than what is available in their church. This is done through programs. You look at every big church and you'll see that people are not content to come and hear the minister preach, but you find many programs going on in churches these days. The larger the congregation, the more programs that keep the people away from the word. And the problem is that people hear the word, and then they say, like in Jesus tells a parable, and they say, well, you know, I'd like to come, but, you know, the wedding feast is called, and I'd like to come, but you see, I've got to do this. You know, always something, some work to do. I've got to play, you know, the piano in the church. I'm the church piano player, so, you know, I can't make the move, or I'm this or I'm that, and I can't do this because of that. And it's never for the word's sake, but it's supposed to be for the word's sake. You know, right now I'm trying to deal with a situation in Brazil. There's two brothers that believe the doctrine. One of them happened to have a separation in his church, and some of those went to the other brother, and they're getting basically a hookup. And I don't agree with that. I don't think that's right when they're supposedly believing the same doctrine. Brother Ransom said the only reason why we should leave is for the word, you see. But people will find the personality of the pastor. They didn't care for the personality of the pastor, so they want to move to a different church. Well, what happens when the personality of that pastor, and really, when they say it's a personality of the pastor, many times I believe it's because the pastor doesn't compromise on the word. And the pastor holds to the word, and they don't really like the fact he's holding to the word. You know, like we brought out Sunday, there's a lot of people are looking for scapegoats. They're looking for anything they can find to justify their sin. And so they'll find scriptures of this, that, and the other to justify their sin. And sometimes really far out stuff, but you know, that's what they want to do. That's what's going to be their reward. So anyway, after the tares are bound, Jesus tells us that they are placed in bundles. And now in the using of the word bundle, Jesus tells us there are certain characteristics concerning the binding together. And although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding, Jesus uses two different words in describing the process that takes place. He says that the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but into bundles, which is plural. Thus, we see that the word bundles further defines the process that these tares must go through before they're ready for the burning. They are bound first, then bundled. The use of the plural tells us that there will be many different kinds of bundles, just as we see there are many different denominations. They are gathered first. This gathering would suggest could suggest a loose coming together, but by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows us form and symmetry and purpose will be involved in how that they will be presented for the burning. As I've mentioned this before in here, you don't put large, you know, real long thin sticks with big fat sticks in one bundle because they're going to fall apart. They're not going to hold together. So you put like sticks with like sticks. And you don't put them in going different directions. You put them all going the same direction. In other words, they have the same focus. They have the same direction. And they're basically the same denomination, you know, same length, width, and height, etc. Now, a bundle is not just a ragtag collection of sticks thrown together in any old direction, but a bundle suggests that that the tares in each bundle will be lined up together, all going in the same direction. Their union into a bundle or assembly will make them a more efficient means by which the burning shall take place. So see, it won't take 2,000 years to gather them up, like it's taken 2,000 years to get it sowed out. The gathering can be done very, very quickly because you just take a denomination at a time. There's only 1,000 denominations out there. And so we see how organization is by the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word, and then by organizing around the false word, they assemble the people into a more efficient and more profitable means by which the whole group can be ready for the burning. Thus, we should see clearly that the false vine is the organized church, for organization is what binds them together. Then, if this be so, one of the main attributes of the false vine will be its ability to organize its numbers, or in numbers, and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their false gospel. Now, a bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one that has structure and symmetry. Every stick is headed in the same direction, and they are all there for the same purpose, and they must conform to the same standards in order to fit into the bundle. Now, let's see if this is not exactly the picture that Jesus himself was speaking of concerning the two seeds. From Brother Brown's message, Christ revealed in his own word, he said, notice, just as soon as it was organized, it died. Now just see if that isn't right. Look back through the pages of history. Every time it organized, it died right there. There never was no more of it. It became a worshiper of the God of this world. It went off into organisms and organizations and denominations and illusions. A bunch of rookies got into there and put their own objections into it, or injected their own thoughts rather into it. And what happened? It became a mess. They're going to head up in the God of this world, and where they'll enthrone Satan himself, thinking that they'll have a great world leader to bring them peace. Now you say, well, who in their right mind that claims to be a Christian would ever enthrone Satan? Well, listen, all you have to do is look at what's behind the politics today. What do you think this Bohemian Grove thing is all about? They actually worship Moloch. They worship Satan. Even in the Vatican, they're having a great fight right now between the so-called white pope and the so-called black pope, and the so-called Christianity that they've had for 2,000 years, and the Satanism that's taking place in the churches. In reading the book Windswept House, Malachi Martin and Brother Ron got a chance to talk to him about the book. He said everything in that book is true. All those facts in there, they are facts. He said, I just changed the names to protect the innocent that are around those people. And so basically, the whole thing was about the whole book was about the fact that there's Satanism, where they actually have the upside down cross and they have all this other black stuff going on. And it's done in the name of religion, and yet it's infiltrated not only the Catholic Church, which she started off on the wrong foot anyway, but it's infiltrated the politics. And one of these days we might get a chance. I'm not going to take it from the pulpit because it's too graphic, but if you get a chance, just do some researching on YouTube into. Some of the things that went on in the politics, they're like the, as example, there's in the White House during both Bush administrations, there was male prostitution going on. There was a lot of this stuff going on that is associated with Satanism. And I'm just not going to go on beyond that, but it's pretty graphic when you hear some of the people that have actually. There's a senator from Nebraska that was investigating this, and it's quite devastating. A lot of young boys in the Des Moines, Iowa area had been abducted in the 60s and 70s, and they were turned into male prostitutes. They took them out as young boys to this Bohemian Grove. Even Richard Nixon, his comments on one of the tapes that was heard, he said there's a bunch of homosexuals. They're all a bunch of, actually he called them faggots. So they're all, he was talking about when he was at Bohemian Grove, he said they're all those faggots that were there. So, you realize that this homosexual push that's going on in Congress and in the government and everything else, this is all pure Satanism. And it's just going to seed is all it is. So anyway, and Brother Bram says, of course, when the church organized, that's when it dies. And that's what happens when it's dead. It gets cankered and everything else. So we see that when any church organizes, that shows the life has gone out of it. Now, the word organization means a group united by a common purpose or interest, association, a club, or confederation. And isn't that exactly what Brother Branson, most churches are today? He called them social clubs. Now, from his sermon, "Seed is not air with a shuck," Brother Branham said, he was talking about that Sarah tried to make a promise happen by giving her concubine to Abraham, thinking that that would fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. And that is how carnal people, carnal believers, actually try to take the word today and they twist it for their own advantage. They do not trust for God to work out his promises. They don't have the patience to wait for God to fulfill those promises because they really do not trust his word. So they try to work them out for themselves, and in doing so, they always miss the promises. And that's their problem. That's the problem we see in the church today now. That's what Brother Branham was saying in a sermon, "Seed is not air with a shuck." He said, how true it is, Sarah trying to get the promises of all fulfilled. You see, in a great, like the church today, a great revival in our time, by what? By a perverted promise. How are you going to do it when God never did bless organizations? He never did use an organization. When a message went forth and they organized it, it died right there. I challenge any historian to show me where it ever raised again. It died right there and stayed right there. God just moved right on out of that carrier into another one. Right out of Lutheran into the Methodist. Right out of Methodist into the Pentecostals. Now he's moved right out of the Pentecostals into the seed. Because it has to be the seed. You can't beat nature. There's nothing else there for it to happen but the seed. So the seed will produce itself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same pillar of fire showing the same signs, the same power, the same God, the same miracles, the same things. Vindicated the word in the Bible just exactly. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's leading right. He's leading tonight. God help us to see it and to believe it. Sure. And from his message, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown said, what happened to Luther? As soon as Luther saw the pillar of fire, why, he followed it. But what did he do? After Luther's day, they organized a church called Lutheran. Then it died right there on the organization, because it's just like the Catholic Church. Then the first thing you know, along come Wesley. The pillar of fire moved right out of the organization, went out, and Wesley saw it, and away he went with after it. And as soon as the first round died out, they organized it, called it the Wesleyan Methodist or the Methodist Church. When they organized it, it died right there. Then the Pentecostals seen it going out, not from justification under Luther or sanctification under Wesley, but they saw the baptism of the Holy Ghost back to the original blessing, and here they went after it. Oh my. Went out and began to speak with tongues and the power of God working through them, but what did they do? They organized it, and it died right there. But now the pillar fire is moving out. It's moving again, and it'll never... Never one time did an organization ever rise up that didn't die and never come back again. I challenge any historian. So you see, the minute men begin to talk of organizing the message, right there they die. And you know, it surprises me. Well, it actually doesn't surprise me, but you know, I've been in the Philippines and seen where the message ministers are trying to get into what they call a ministerial organization. They have created ministerial organization. Well, then I saw the same thing down in Africa, a ministerial organization. And once you do that, you die. You die. You begin to compromise for fellowship. And you can't compromise for fellowship, or you die. And so Brother Branham said, from Jehovah Jireh, I'll ask that man or any other man to ever show me one time that the church ever organized, but it didn't die and stay dead. It never did rise again in the history of the church or history of the world. It never did. So to organize is death, and to organize is no different than to denominate. To do so is to die spiritually. Even Jesus taught us that. He said that those that organized were to be gathered for burning. You don't burn fresh green things. You burn old dried out things, whether wood or stalk or husk or whatever. Green shows life and it does not burn easy. But that which is old and dried out burns quickly. And so that which was organized is that which was burned. Just as simple. Just the parable itself shows that they are nothing but fit for burning. We see the same parable in Matthew 13:24. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And then he goes on. I think we've already read that. But notice the points to this. Is that there's two different types of seeds that Jesus is talking about that were planted one alongside of each other in the field. And as we know, the field represents the world. The sowing is done by the owner of the field, and the other, who is the enemy, came in and sowed among them. And notice the two seeds were allowed to grow together side by side until the time of the harvest. Then the separation took place. And we saw that the words bond and bundle were actually showed the difference between the one was deal, which means to actually bind together by obligation. You know, the first thing they do, you know, they want to start a church. Let's say they go to an area, they recruit people. They say, well, now we need so many for teaching Sunday school. We need so many for, you know, conducting choir and starting, you know, the orchestra and all this kind of stuff. And so they begin to recruit people for their skills. And basically, they're like Brother Brown said, a social club. You know, they're not there for the Word of God. They're not there to share the Word, to talk the Word. They're actually there to build something. You know, let us build something. Well, that's exactly what Nimrod said. Let us build, you know. So from lean not to thine own understanding, Brother Brown said, you know, the Bible said that you can believe a lie and be damned by it. You see, that's exactly the truth. They form, no matter what the Word of God says, they lean to their own understanding. They lean on it. They believe it. They think it's the truth. And you can keep believing a lie over and over and over again until it becomes the truth to you. How many times you hear a guy tell a fish story, you know, and it starts out this big, gets a little bit bigger, gets a little bit bigger. After a while, he's been telling it, and it's been this big for a long time. If he goes back to recall the story, in his mind, he really believes it was that big. Because he's told the lie over and over and over again. It's like in the press. You know, they keep saying lies in the press over and over and over again. Finally, the people believe what they hear. You see? But how do we know whether it's the truth or not? God proved it's the truth because it's in His Word and He vindicates it. He does His own interpretation of it. How do we get to this? They do it by their culture, their education, or their understanding of the, or their degrees of doctor's divinity and all those kind of things. Their seminary learning and all that. But you've got to have the light to have life. And John said, Jesus said in John 8 and 12, said, then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And again, in John 1 and verse 4, we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In fact, Brother Branham said, nothing can come to life outside the revealed word. And Paul said, all things in Ephesians 5:13, all things are manifested by the light. And from a man that can turn on the light, Brother Brown says, so life is only by the Word of God made manifest. Life only comes by the Word of God made manifest. As long as it's just in the book like this, it still can be questioned. But when it's made manifest, then you see the product of what it spoke of being manifested. Then that is the light on the Word. See, that's what brings. The Word said so. And then when it comes to pass, that is light. That is life in light. Light bringing life. Light brings life. Plant the wheat out here, you put it in the basement, cover it all over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as the light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life if it's a germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word. See, the Word is God, and when the light strikes it, it brings the Word to life. Every age has always been that. Notice, even what Paul said, I mentioned this just a few minutes ago, but in Ephesians 5:13, he said, that which is manifested by the light. All right, well, what's he saying? He's saying, look, the light brings it into a reality. The light brings it into a manifestation. If I were to turn off the light here and there was no light coming in from the sun outside, you couldn't see each other. Well, if it was very quiet, no one's coughing, no one's talking, no one's rustling around, you wouldn't know anybody's in here. But you turn on the light, even if there's no sound, you can see who's here. The light then manifests their presence. Okay. Now, how else could he how else could he manifest himself to us except by the light of the Word? He is the Word. Then we must become a perfect reflection of that same Word in order to manifest Him as He manifests. For in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And notice the life is the light of the light of men. His life is His light or Word. If He then is our life must come from His Word. Then when His Word shall manifest itself, our life must also manifest the same thing. Then as Paul said, it is not really our life, but His life that is manifesting. Remember, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I that lives, but Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living, I live by His faith. It's His revelation, you see. It's His Word. He said, my words are spirit in their life. Then what is manifesting? It can only be His Word. Now we're in the springtime, And that is the season for resurrection. And notice how life comes up in all sorts of resurrection, like the sap coming up in the springtime. It's kind of like a resurrection. And you notice the trees coming up, the grass coming up, the flowers coming back out. They're all coming up because during the winter there was basically a burial. But the light comes. The light's at a different angle in the wintertime. It's not as direct. It's not as strong. It's not as warm. But we have the warmth of in the wintertime. And you notice in the southern hemisphere, they have a wintertime at a different time of the year when the light's not as direct. It's not as strong. These things. So notice it's the light then that brings into manifestation, brings back the sap, brings back the, you know, up from the roots, brings back the life. So like a resurrection. And he says, this light began to come up in Luther, then into Wesley. Wesley's message, then on into Pentecostal message, and now comes back to the seed again, a word again, at the end time. But then he contrasts the cycle of life with death, showing that when the life leaves anything, it must die. And it tells us the clue that it's dead is that it denominates or it organizes. So when you see men wanting to get together, wanting to make a unity based on just a unity, not based on the word, but based on unity, based on fellowship, then you know that the life has gone out from what they've got. From the masterpiece, Brother Brown says, how many ever seen a seed of wheat start to grow? What's the first little thing? It's just exactly like the seed, but it's the husk. See the three stages? Stalk, tassel, or the pollen, then the husk. Then out of the husk comes the original seed. Not a seed, it was the life of the seed growing through this to come to the seed. Amen. Amen. Do you see it? What is it? A resurrection, coming back to a masterpiece again, like the one that went in. Pentecost came out of Wesley, because Wesley went to organization. Pentecost came out as no organization and then turned to one. It had to make the husk. The true word of life on it was on its way then to the original grain through these three stages. Through the stalk, then into the pollen, from the pollen into the husk, and from the husk back to seed again. So, stalk, tassel, and husk. Again, we find Brother Bram carrying out this thought of God's life, or this God life, as it comes up through the different stages of the church. And each stage of this planting of the Lord is identified with a message that swept the world. That was the life of God sweeping up all the predestinated seeds of God laying out there. Now, in the next paragraph, I'd like to read from 140, where Brother Bram says, living they produced in their early revival a holder of a certain portion of the seed life. But when they organized, the life moved out of it. That proved by all of history, never an organization ever done a thing. After it organized, it was dead. That's right. Now watch. The life traveling on, it's moving on. Notice what they've done? All these have done. It's proved by history just exactly the way the church has come, never to be useful to him again. Organization is laid on the shelf. There never has been in all of the history of the church after it organized, but what it died. And the organization died and never did raise again. Can't you see it? Men who are blind, open your eyes. Nature and the Word coordinating together and proving it right here that this is the truth, that this is the truth. That the life leaves the stalk to make the tassel, from the tassel to make the husk, and from the husk it goes into organization again. It goes back to its original again. Notice, never again to be useful to him. Now in closing, and I don't know how much more clear any person could get than what Brother Branham is telling us here, but once a move of God organizes, it never again is useful to God. Every denomination began with some truth, but when they began to organize that truth, that is the minute that the life went out of it. He said they produced it in their early revival, a holder of a certain portion of the seed life, but when they organized, the life moved out of it. And I hope that you people that are listening to this sermon, not just here, because I know you people don't believe in organization, but those that would be listening on the internet, those brothers that would be having their meetings together, don't ever try to organize the doctrine. The minute you do, the life of God moves out when you begin to try to organize. Now, what does it mean then to organize the message or organize the doctrine? Because that is really what we want to know. I do not believe there is anyone who wishes to organize themselves right out of the Word of Life. But they do it anyhow, not realizing or understanding what they're doing. In order to better understand what it means to organize, let's just go to the dictionary definition of organization. Well, the word organize means to put together in an orderly, functional, structured whole. Now, there's nothing wrong with structure or order or with making things functional. Therefore, so far, what we read concerning to organize does not sound like anything that would be too awful that God would be displeased with it. But let's read on because the definition becomes a little more definitive. It means A, to arrange in a coherent form, systematic, organize your thoughts before speaking, etc. Now again, there's nothing wrong with presenting the doctrine of the message in a coherent fashion. And to do that, you must systematically or place it together in an orderly fashion in order to make the presentation of it more easily understood. But notice B, to arrange in a desired pattern or structure. Again, there's nothing here that would cause the life of God to take flight because even Jesus' own life was ordered to write and set the pattern for all other sons to follow. But this next definition begins to show some clarity on the danger of organizing. Number three, to arrange systematically for harmonious or united action. Then it gives some example of this organizing to form a union to organize a strike. And four, to establish as an organization, organize a club, to introduce employees to form or join a labor union, to induce the employees or business or an industry to form or join a union, organize the factory, to develop into or assume an organic structure. In other words, what they do is first they systematically, let's just look at the doctrine as an example. This is how you could do it. Okay, you systematically, you bring the doctrine and you show point blank A, B, C, how it's correct. Then, there's nothing wrong with that, but then to organize around that and to put the peer pressure down on those who don't belong to that, that's where you begin to organize. So when you begin to use peer pressure, when you begin to use like to induce others to join a union, how do they do that? Peer pressure. You see, then it's not word pressure, it's people pressure. And that's exactly what goes on even in the message. You don't belong to our group, it's people pressure. We don't want you. Like Brother Brown, they said, well, you're not oneness, you're not Trinitarian, we don't want you. You see? So what we see here is an evolution from a harmless attempt to present the message in an orderly fashion so that people can better understand it, to a place where it actually organizes the people into a harmonious union that also binds the people to a core value of beliefs and excludes others who do not hold those beliefs. And that's the part right there, excluding others that don't hold those beliefs. That is what every false doctrine has done that has crept up in any move of God. And that is what has happened also in the message with movements like the Thunders, Two Souls, the Tapes group only. And notice when they do that, the life of the Word leaves them and they begin to establish among themselves a hierarchy of men in which if you do not listen to them, you are considered out of it altogether. And when the people reach that state, they are on their way into organization. So you see, there's a real danger anytime you try to improve on what God has given you by inspiration. That's why when I go, I talk to the ministers. I don't come to preach to their congregations because I don't want a hierarchy. When you get a hierarchy, you've got death creeping in. The danger comes when people try to organize any move of God. And the reason they organize a move of God is because they're not satisfied with the way God presented it to begin with, by revelation. Inspiration. And they try to then fashion it into what they feel is a better way of presenting it. They end up taking a life-altering word and make it a works-oriented word. Just look at any place where God has had a truly anointed pastor or teacher, and when that man leaves the scene, the people try to hold on to what that man brought them, and pretty soon they begin to organize it into a set of rules taught by the sleight of men. And then the word becomes to them rule on rule, rule on rule, precept on precept, precept on precept, a little here, a little there. And then they fall back into what they came out of, which is works. And if you think I'm wrong in saying this, just read the NIV translation of Isaiah 28. It says, all tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. And I ask the question, what is vomit but food from another day that has been mixed up in man and then regurgitated? Verse 9, who is he trying to teach and to whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from the milk and those just taken from the breast? No, I don't think so. Because the Apostle Paul said, when you should be teachers, you have need of milk. No, those on milk see things a little differently. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, therefore I spoke as a child, and acted like a child, because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish thinking, which results in childish talking, childish actions. So the word of the Lord then becomes to them, verse 10, for it is do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. Notice the perception of the word reverts to legalism. Do's and don'ts. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. So if God will speak to this people, then what they will hear will be thus saith the Lord. So then it's going to be a vindicated ministry. And this is the rest that God has for his elect. And the elect rests on thus saith the Lord. To whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. And this is a place of repose, but they would not listen. Ah, so we have a prophet that knocked on the pulpit while he was preaching the seventh seal. And while he was preaching the seventh seal, he said it's relaxation time under the seventh seal. And he knocked seven times. And notice what we're told in Isaiah, that this foreign tongue will bring rest, but the people will not listen. They don't want the rest. And thus, if they don't want the rest, what do they want? They want works. And that is what we read in the next verse. So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward and be injured and snared and captured. So their works brings them into captivity. The wording could be no more clear and perfect here. We are told that because they will not listen to the voice of the Lord, they then will refuse the rest and will enter into works. Do and do. And rules on top of rules. And so we see a very clear indication of a people who leave the word, the life of the word, that sets a man free from works and enters him into a rest. But when they leave the word, they always revert back to works. Now, it does not say that they knowingly leave the word of God for works. No one does that. But it says, so then the word of the Lord to them will become. What does that say? It says that their understanding of the word is works. It becomes works. Do and do, rule a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured, snared, and captured. So you see, the word of the Lord to them becomes works. In other words, they begin to try to do it for themselves because the life of the word is gone from them when they refuse the rest that God has given by entering into Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, just watch any move of God, and when the ministry of God that God was using goes off the scene, many of those who follow the ministry will begin to try to hold on to what was taught, but in doing so, they will organize around it, and when they organize, the life goes out, and the rest is gone, and the works will always follow. Instead of preaching the life that is in the Word, the sermons will become focused on dress and conduct and clothesline theology and pettiness. And pretty soon the people will be eyeing one another and looking for fault in one another. And then they'll begin to separate into cliques and clans. And once that has happened, well, then that work is spiritually gone. Oh, they may end up with more people in the ministry or more people in the churches, but many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. So he says, who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk, drawn from the breast? I don't think so. But the word becomes unto them, do and do, rule and rule. You see, the word becomes. It's the word becomes. That becomes their understanding of the word. Just works. And in every age, after every revival, once the people move away from the light of God, or that God sent them, and move backward into works programs, the life leaves them, and God moves on with the light. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 17 that when they lose what understanding that they have for the word, the life of God leaves them. In verse 18 he says, having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. So because their hearts are blind and they are willingly ignorant, as they move away from what understanding they did have, they actually are shutting off the life of God from themselves. In essence, they are they're walking away from the fountain of life. There is never any reason to quit preaching the doctrine to revert to works, for Christ is the doctrine. If you preach Christ, the hearts of the people will be filled with life, and there will be no need to preach clothesline religion. Fill a person with God life and God will live through them. Like Brother Branham said, when those people received that was Jesus Christ that healed that blind man, he said all the naked people covered up, put clothes on immediately. Nobody had to preach it to them. They just did it. And it does not matter what you do to clean up your life. If you're not born again, it's not even acceptable to God anyway. All that kind of righteousness is filthy rags. That's what he said. So it has to be doctrine, because if you focus on the doctrine of Christ, you have God, period. And John said, he that hath the Son hath life. And the word hath, translated from the Greek, was the word echo, so that he that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes the doctrine of Christ echoes God himself. So as the life moves on, the doctrine of Christ will continually be taught by those who have been faithfully taught themselves. And when a church stops teaching the doctrine and begins to focus on rules and order and do, it has lost its first love and have left the doctrine of Christ. And when they do that, they no longer echo or reflect the life, nor do they echo or reflect God, and God is life. So Paul said in closing in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall phanerut, shall manifest in his true character, so shall we phanerut, manifest in our true character with him in glory, with him in his opinion, his judgment, and his values. Therefore, when Christ, who is our life, appears, our life shall manifest its true character as well, which we know was ordained to have the very mind of Christ. From the anointed ones at the end time, Brother Branham said, now you go back and try to live again. What if that life took back down? You think that life would ever go talk and go back after that old shuck dried up, ever go back and live in it again? It never does. For it's impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word of God as it comes to pass, they're dead and gone. And the thorns and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned, is that right? Now, hurrying just as quickly as I can. And in 1 John 1 and 2, for the life was manifested, we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all with an open face, no veils in front of our face, beholding as in a glass, or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul told us here that we're looking into a mirror of the Word. And we're to be changed into the image that we see in the Word, which is Christ, who is our light. And then he tells us that we are to be changed from image to image and from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, which is the opinion, assessment, and judgment of God. So it tells us that we are to be changed into the image of Christ, who is our light. And we're to be changed from one opinion to another, and to another, and to another, until we come into the very mind of God. Therefore, the life moves on, and those walking in the light continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. They don't look back. Because anyone driving while looking back through a rearview mirror is going to crack up, as Brother Branham would teach us. So, what I'm trying to focus on tonight is this. Look, we cannot organize what we believe. We cannot try to gather together into a big circle, so to speak, and exclude others from the circle. As Brother Ramsey always tried to make the circle bigger, you see. But what we find is in many times, many places, people, they get a comfort zone. They don't want to get out of that comfort zone. And once they go to the edge of that comfort zone, they get very uncomfortable. But the fact is, God strips away the comfort. God doesn't want you comfortable. He wants you depending on Him. He wants you depending on Him for revelation on a daily basis. Not just saying, look, I follow a certain teacher, or I follow a certain pastor, or I follow a prophet, and therefore I'm saved. No, that's not it at all. Are you following the pillar of fire as He moves on? From glory to glory. From opinion to opinion. From values to value. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we see by what your prophet said in the closing words of his first half of the spoken words original seed, that once the church begins to try to organize around a certain word, that's the moment it dies. So Father, help us never to try to organize your word or around your word. But Father, may we truly always be kept in need of thee. That's the best word I can say for it, Father. May we never get too comfortable, or as we see, when men begin to get too high, surely you bring them down, because he that would exalt himself shall surely be abased. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to stay always dependent upon thee for revelation from day to day. Let us not become too comfortable thinking that, well, I believe a prophet, I believe a teacher, I'm on the right road, I'm in the right congregation, I'm in the right place, I'm in the right pew. Because once we get that attitude, Father, we know that something is slipping, that the very life of your word is leaving us. And so, Father, help us to remain walking in the light as you are in the light, and knowing that the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. Help us then to be focused on you until we come to that place of the millennium, the body changed before it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to the Lord make his face shine toward